see in Acts chapter 15 around there, the apostles understood prophetically by the word of God that God was going to rebuild what's called the Tabernacle of David. Now, it was in the context of the fact that the church, the apostolic leaders at the time, the leaders and the Jews, understood, they had an idea that the gospel was for the Jews. And it was initially, but God's intention was it would be for all people. Always been that way, but the Jews had that understanding, that idea. And so once the Gentiles or the non-Jews started getting saved in significant numbers, or even just in a few numbers, it started to perplex them because it started to impact their paradigms and their thinking and the way they understood things. And so there was all sorts of debate. Should the Gentile believers or the non-Jewish believers follow the laws of Moses and get circumcised? And of course, all the men said, "Yowch, no, not for me." And should they do this and that and the next thing and keep all these things that were to do with the Mosaic covenant and for Gentiles? And the apostles had a council, and they came together and they debated and they talked and discussed the word of God in light of what God was doing. And they came to the conclusion that there should not be any burden put on the non-Jewish believers that was outside a few fundamental things. That was to abstain from worshipping of idols, which of course behind every idol there's a demonic power. And when you worship that idol, basically you're opening the door to the demonic power that thing represents. To abstain from things of blood, in other words, blood covenants, and not the blood covenant in Christ, that is the true covenant, but other blood covenants that connect you to demonic spirits or connect you in such a way that you're bound to them. Or drinking of blood, etc. That's why there's a few things I don't eat. And thinking of black pudding. Anyway. But anyway, that's all right. And sexual immorality. There were just several things that the apostle said, if you guys stay away from this stuff, do not enter into this, you'll do well. And so, but in amongst that, there was also this understanding released that God was rebuilding the Tabernacle of David. You know, what on earth is the Tabernacle of David? David came, King David, which is the greatest king of Israel, and he's mentioned in Scripture so much, such an incredible type of Jesus or a foreshadowing of Jesus, etc. And he had this revelation because he was a worshiper. And he connected with the Lord in worship, even from the time of being a young boy, that in those times of worship, God would give him revelation. He would give him understanding. And David had come into a revelation that God's eternal heart, his eternal purpose was to be amongst his people. So his people could have ready access to him and walk with him and experience his presence, experience the blessing of the Lord and have communion with him. That was David's revelation, and it's a profound revelation. And so when they brought this big box called the Ark of the Covenant back from having been taken into captivity by the Philistines, I think it was them, when it came time, it was captured in battle. They wanted to get it back. This was the most important piece of all of Israel's furniture for the tabernacle of Moses. And this box was wood overlaid with gold. It had a solid gold lid with two cherubim on the top and a place in the middle called the mercy seat where the priest would sprinkle the blood seven times to make atonement for Israel. And God would manifest his presence above that mercy seat and his glory between the cherubim. And the priest would have access to that once a year because it was held in a very special place called the Holy of Holies. In this tent that God commanded Israel to build whereby they could at least have God in their presence, even though they sat at the mountain when God was causing the mountain to shake and burn with fire and where God was going to give Moses the law and so on. They said, look, this is too terrible for us. We don't want God to speak to us directly because we're so terrified we're just going to be consumed. Moses, you go and speak to God. You tell us what he says. That was how that came about. I won't go into it too much more because otherwise we'd be going through the whole Old Testament. and finish in about 2 years' time. And so this situation where David, then they have the Ark of the Covenant brought back into Israel. There's a whole lot of process here, and a whole lot of stuff happens, but in the end, David has a revelation that he doesn't have to put it back into that special place where only the whole high priest could get access to it once a year. He brought it into another tent called the tent or the tabernacle of David, and the box was set in the middle, this beautiful golden box with was incredibly holy and sacred, this thing. It was very, very special. God instructed them, gave them strict instructions how to make it, how to carry it, how to store it, how to place it, all of those things. It represented the presence of God to Israel. And so on the shoulders of the priests, they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the center of this tent. But rather than only the priest being able to go in and only the high priest once a year being able to go in and before that presence of God, now everybody could come. And everybody could come and worship. There was 24-hour worship set up. There were special choirs and musicians chosen and trained, very expert musicians for 24 hours a day. This went on for 40 years. The other tabernacle was still set up. The priests were still going and doing stuff there, but the presence wasn't there. The presence was in this other tent. And so people could come and be and actually connect and be part of the worship and be part of this atmosphere of the presence of God, because David had a revelation. King David had a revelation that God would be, he had a desire and a revelation that God would be present amongst his people. That is why David is said to have had a heart after God's own heart. The main reason. And so then that time came to an end. So people would come into this place and the musicians would be playing and singers would be singing and people would be dancing and making music, and then prophets would hear the Spirit of God and prophesy, and David got a lot of the inspiration, and the Psalms were written through the things he saw in that time of worship and those spaces, and Psalms were written out of that, those encounters with God in the presence. Prophetic worship, presence-centered worship around the very thing that spoke of and represented the presence of God itself. That's Tabernacle of David worship. But not only that, it's the fact that all people could come and experience the presence of God. And so the apostles understood from that that now this is what God was doing. He's rebuilding the Tabernacle of David. In other words, presence-centered praise and worship and encounter with God, that all people, doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, what tribe, what nation, what nationality, whatever, could come and gain access to the presence of God freely and openly and experience God, hear God. Prophets would speak the word of God. The people of God would be prophetic in the sense they were experiencing him and speaking his word. And all people, every from every tribe and nation could have access to the presence of God. And they understood that. That is why as worship and praise and all that in church history descended into great formality and descended into a place where there was actually very little presence, if any. There was a whole lot of ceremony, a whole lot of rigmarole, and even to the point where things were being said and doctrines were being taught that were totally contrary to the will and the nature of God. Unfortunately, that's where a significant portion of the church descended into. In the last 500, 600, 700 years, God has been working a restoration process, rebuilding the Tabernacle of David. Rebuilding the tent. Oh, it's nice that we're in a tent. Rebuilding the tent of meeting. Rebuilding the tent of encounter. rebuilding the place where anybody who was hungry for God could come into places where God was worshipped in spirit and in truth, where the Spirit of God would be attracted to and manifest His presence. So people who are lost and broken and confused about life and in the world and come and broken, they would actually experience God for Himself. That's why we're passionate about being presence-orientated. That's why we're passionate about hosting atmospheres with our attitudes and our heart and our worship where the presence of God would manifest His power and His presence. While we're not ashamed of the gospel, we're not ashamed of the presence of God. As I said during the week, I don't care if God sticks somebody to the ceiling. I don't care if people fall, shake, rattle, roll, cry out. I'd laugh hysterically and get healed. Go from sadness to joy. That is a huge compliment when He does that. Because what He's saying is, I'm free here. I'm welcome here. And so, God, that's what God's doing. Rebuilding the full or the substance of what the tabernacle of David pointed to. And the reason King David was able to do that is because he had a revelation of God being among His people. And when you get a revelation of something from the heart of God, that gives you access to it. That's why it wasn't illegal for David to do what he did. Some of you will get that. If you've got a Bible, will you turn it to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to give opportunity now to give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Then we'll get into the Word and... I'm really just going to read you a bunch of verses out of Romans, and I'm going to let Paul preach to you today. I may add stuff, I may not. But we've got the Apostle Paul, through his letter, ministering his word to us today. Through his letter. Do you get that? So, Father, today as we prepare to give and as we've given online or however that works, we connect with it once again. And we thank You, Lord, that Your word says that whatever measure we use in generosity and in giving, whether that's gifts to You, tithe, whether that's offerings, whether it's gifts to the poor, whether it's special gift to somebody in need, whatever it is, whatever dimension of giving, the measure we use is the measure that's used to put back into us. And so, Lord, we know that we can't outgive You. So, Lord, we know that You have this eternal principle that what we sow, we reap. And as long as the heaven and earth remains, seed time and harvest will remain. Summer and winter and spring and autumn, all the seasons will remain. And the time for planting and the time for sowing and for reaping will remain. So, Lord, today we're sowing. We're sowing in faith. We're sowing in generosity. And we thank You, Lord, there's going to be reaping. We thank You for that reaping into many lives. We give You honor, Lord. We dedicate this offering to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read to you out of the Passion Translation. I love the Passion in Romans. I've met Dr. Brian Simmons a couple of times. I've heard his heart. I've met we know Winnie and Georgian and Winnie Banoff, who were consulted in the translation of the Book of Romans by Dr. Brian Simmons. Some of you will remember Winnie Banoff being here twice, attempting to communicate some of the treasure that she's discovered out of 20-odd years of studying in relation to the Book of Romans. And some of you, the first time you heard that, probably didn't get much out of it. You probably thought, what on earth's going on? The second time she was here, she was more coherent. less drunk in the Holy Ghost, and she was able to communicate a bit more. But the beautiful thing about Winnie is she's a very studious woman, very hungry for truth. And God has shown her a number of things that's so important. And so this was the first place where Winnie started to release her manuscript of that thick of 20 years of study in the book of Romans and research into virtually every translation that's ever been done, original languages, what the fathers and what various people and cultures have understood about the language, the original languages in the book of Romans, came up with incredible treasure. She was one of the ones consulted by Dr. Brian Simmons for the translating of Romans. We know these people. These are spirit-filled people who love the Lord and who love the broken, who love the lost. We've helped Georgian and Winnie purchase an orphanage, and I can't remember where it was, where the place they were leasing was the owner wanted to sell it. So one alternative was all the orphans get dispersed, and they couldn't stand the idea of that happening, or they bought the building. So we made a contribution to help them buy that building. We've been with them in Mozambique. We've seen their hearts. We see their lives. So when people rubbish the book of, when people tear this thing apart in criticism, I'm pretty reluctant to do any of that sort of stuff, because we've met the people who have done the translation work. And they love the Lord. They're spirit-filled people. They didn't translate it as an academic exercise. They translated it to try and bring out treasure so that we would understand the power of our redemption and understand the passion that the Lord has in His language for us. So with that background, I'm going to read this, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 onwards. And it connects in with what's been happening earlier on today. Father, I thank you that you release understanding in your word, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be upon us, that your word would be opened up to us, Lord, your word would enter us, mixed with faith, and transform us. We, Lord, open our hearts to you today in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Here's what I say. When Adam sinned, the first man, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity, because all have sinned. Sin was in the world before Moses gave the written law, but it was not charged against them where no sin exist, no law existed. Verse 14, yet death reigned. Death reigned as king from Adam to Moses. Even though they hadn't broken a command the way Adam had, the first man, Adam, was a picture of the Messiah who was to come. Verse 15, now there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. For the magnitude of the gift, that's the gift of God, far outweighs the crime. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression. But how much greater will God's grace and His gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus the Messiah, did for us. So the gift of God through Christ, the gift that God has made available through the death and resurrection of His Son, far outweighs the crime that we lived in. The crime that overshadowed us. The crime of opening the door to sin and death that our great forefather unfortunately opened, that death and sin entered all of human experience. Even though that was a horrendous crime, the gift of God is far greater in magnitude because it has the power to cancel out the power of that sin. So we really have this incredible privilege now in Christ of a deepening realization of the power of His grace and the power of His salvation and the power of His overcoming work in us, because His gift is far greater than the sin and the death that was afflicting us. That is why death could not hold Jesus in the tomb. That is why, even though He went to the cross as our sin, loaded and encumbered with our sin, and all of the righteous wrath of God was laid on Him, because sin needed it to be punished. Because God is just and holy. Even though Jesus went with all of that burden and all of that load for all of us, and that death He died satisfied the wrath of justice. Satisfied the holiness of God that sin be punished. Some people don't like the word punished. Well, get over it. Don't buy into that humanistic idea. There is punishment in this world. Some of the stuff we do simply unleashes it. But when it comes to the power of death and sin to hold us and hold us in captivity, what Jesus did, he became sin for us. He was punished. He was crucified. He went into that tomb. But here's the deal: the gift was far greater than the crime. The gift of the grace of God, the gift of the power of God, the gift of salvation, the gift of grace that cleanses us and takes us out of one kingdom and places us into the kingdom of God. The gift of His righteousness is far greater than the crime. And so the power of His sacrifice was far greater than your sin. The gift of His sacrifice was far greater than sickness and disease. The gift of his sacrifice was far greater than all of the repercussions of sin that entered mankind. The gift is far greater. And the evidence of it being far greater was that death could not hold Him in the tomb. Death could only have power over Him until the righteous demands that be punished were satisfied. And then once it was satisfied, death could not hold Him anymore. It had no legal power to hold Him in that grave. So the power of resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit that you and I have received if we're in Christ, had entered into that dead body and caused it to be totally healed. Not only that, transformed into an incorruptible, undiable body. With bones and flesh and the evidence of His wounds. A body that could travel at the speed of thought. A body that could pass through what we call a solid wall. Stone. Not timber and chipboard. Some people have passed through walls made of timber and chipboard, sometimes not willingly. Or at least parts of their body have. You know what I mean? But I don't know anybody who's passed through a stone wall that thick. Do you? That resurrection, that transformation, that resurrection was evidence that the gift is far greater than the crime. If your mind is plagued with the memory of your past crimes, I'm talking about sins that are crimes in the spirit. If your mind is still plagued with the idea of your crime somehow negating your right or negating your privileges before God or somehow making you unacceptable before God, I want to declare to you today, the gift of God is far greater than the crime. The gift of God is far greater than your crimes. The gift of God It's so much greater than your crimes. In fact, if you're in Christ now, your crimes don't exist. There is no record of your crimes in heaven. There might be on earth. There might be a police record. There might be a record on a computer. But on the heavenly computer, it's been wiped. The gift is far greater than the crime. Once you know that, g'day Charlotte. Once you know that, my girl. Once you know that, it's very difficult for the enemy to manipulate you with condemnation, with false guilt, with shame. So difficult for him. That's why the armor of God, people say the armor is put on with prayer. You can do that if you want. But in my understanding of it, in my reading of it, and the understanding of the gospel, the armor of God is really put on through revelation. The more revelation you have of the power of your salvation and your salvation, the more your mind is secured. The more the revelation you have of the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ now, the more your heart is safe from the arrows of the enemy. The more you understand of the covenant and the power of God and the power that's been released toward you because you believe, the more revelation you grow in the Word, the more intact and the more powerful that shield of faith is. The more you've encountered the love of God and the power of God and the cleansing power of God, the more secure the belt of truth is around your loins. The more secure you are in the peace that Jesus purchased for you, the more revelation you have on it, and the more revelation you have concerning the power of the gospel, the more your feet will be clad with those shoes that can't be pushed around. You hear what I'm saying? Put it on by prayer. Pray, do that, but I tell you what, it'll be even more powerful when you grow in revelation and understanding of the gospel for your life and the fact that the gift is far greater than the crime. Why do we speak to people almost weekly? And part of the issue is, for them, is still the condemnation that's still going on in their life because the level of revelation yet hasn't been able to shift that, but once they come into revelation, shift starts to happen. Not a matter of praying for them. Matter of teaching them. Matter of coaching them in truth. Sometimes we want people to pray for us, to pray stuff away that really is shifted only by the working of truth in us. As it is taken into our hearts and mixed with faith, it's able to save the soul. Well, now more than ever, we've got to be people of the Word. We've got to be people of the Word, people. People of the Word. So, where was I? Somewhere in Romans. Thank you, Grant. And this free-flowing gift, verse 16, and this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. A lot of stuff was given to us through the one who sinned. It opened mankind up to demonic oppression, to demonic infestation of the thinking, to lies of darkness, to confusion, to rage, anger, and violence, to sexual depravity. You name it. The just list goes on and on and on. But what Jesus gave us, what was won for us, the free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given through the one who sinned. So everything that has happened through the fall, every repercussion on our life and our body and our thinking and our action, things that are done by us and things that are done against us, the things that have been imparted to us through the one who was crucified is more than all of that. That's why greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I believe that the Holy Spirit is on a very deliberate, very strategized agenda to lift the level of understanding of the power of God in us, and God being in us, and Christ being in us now, and the glory, and which means then that the hope of the realization and experiencing of the glory of God in us becomes more profoundly understood. Because people are going to be coming to us for healing. There is something being unleashed on the earth. There is a level of darkness that's been unleashed and is being unleashed on the earth. And people are being ensnared in it. It's going to result in such a need for healing. It's going to result in such a search of people to find people who can minister to them to deal with this thing. We need to grow in the knowledge of these things, because the thing that God wants to do through us is going to so demonstrate His glory, and part of that is going to be from the fact that people are going to come to you and I for healing, because there's nowhere else they can go. The medical resources haven't got what it takes to actually deliver them anymore. I'm not saying the medical system's going to collapse. I don't mean that at all. What I am saying is there's things beyond what the medical profession are going to be able to do. And so the body of Christ that is actually in Christ and believes in the things of God is actually going to rise to the fore, and there's going to be great light emanate from us, and people are going to see it, and they're going to come to the light. And the free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. For because of one transgression, we are all facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, not guilty. Verse 17, death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah. If you want to go home and unpack that further, please do. In other words, verse 18, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to all. One man's obedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. So also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to Him. Point to the one next to you and say, you are perfectly right with God. And you're acceptable to Him. You're perfectly right with God. And you're acceptable to Him. Wow. Some are saying that can't be true, that can't be true. It is true. If you're in Christ, you've been washed by His blood, you've been made righteous because it's been a gift to you because you believed in His Son. That puts you in an amazing position of privilege and power and responsibility. Puts you into the place where you are literally a walking treasure trove. Point to the person next to you, you're a walking treasure trove. Tell them this, you might look like an earthen vessel, but you're full of God's treasure. Tell them they're full of God's treasure. You're full of God's treasure. Some of you are sitting next to the one that you're upset about that earthen vessel. Because that earthen vessel might have offended you this morning or said something to you this morning you don't like. But the bottom line is that was just the earthen vessel. The reality is if they are in Christ, there's an earthen vessel, but it's full of treasure. So let the treasure come through and focus on the treasure. Nearly finished. Verse 20, on the home run now. We're on base 3. And there's only one more hit and we're on the home base. Okay. So then, the law was introduced into God's plan. To bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. And yet, wherever sin increased, there was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. You worried about the earth becoming dark? Yeah, there's things to be concerned about, but here's the winner. Regardless of how dark things may get or the grossness of darkness, there's more grace. 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 Say it after me. There's more grace. There's more grace. There's more grace now than ever. There's more grace now than ever. There's more grace now than ever. Don't get into fear. Don't get into terror. There's more grace available to you now than ever before. Come on. Come on. Look at the grace. Access the grace. Stay in faith. Stay in love. Access the grace. The grace is for you. It's cascading over you like a waterfall. It's been released by the one who did the greater work than what Adam did. Come on. We say we're on the winning team, not out of some sentimentality, but it's because it's the truth. There's much more going for the home team than is going for the other team. It may seem like the other team's got a lot of stuff happening, got a lot of stuff they're working, but I want to tell you, my friends, the darker things get for a while. For a while. The more grace there is for us to access. Hallelujah. So then the law, we've said that. And just as sin reigned through death, so also this sin-conquering grace will reign as king through righteousness, imparting eternal life through Jesus our Lord, the Messiah. Wow. Man, have we got the advantage or not? Let's all stand. I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul wrote us that letter to encourage us out of the revelation he had from all sorts of things through his deep study of the Word, of the Torah and the prophets, through his deep understanding of the gospel that he came in because he met Jesus personally when he was on the way to persecute Christians or followers of the way they were called. And then there were times when he was left as dead. Who knows whether it was one of those times that he was caught up into heaven and saw so many things, and many of those things it was not legal for him to communicate to another human being. But the apostle wrote us this letter. And we've been reading out his letter this morning. Father, I want to thank you for the great privilege of receiving your word today. Help us see that what Jesus has opened up for us and released to us is far greater than the crimes we've committed. the spiritual crimes, the moral crimes, the crimes against our own selves. All the sin. Lord, the grace that's been opened up, your power that's been opened up for us is far greater than what was opened up through the crime. While we were all infected by that sin, every one of us was infected by that sin. We all had the venom of that bite in our veins. Yet you, Lord, are the one who's been lifted up. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Lord, now you have been lifted up. And Jesus, we look to you. We look to you and we put our trust in you. And Lord, the power of that venom called sin and the rulership of that old monarchy has now been broken. And Father, your power surges into us. Your grace surges into us, enables us to live an overcoming life. Not only that, but we receive the very life of God itself, Himself, which is forever and ever and ever. So today, Lord, we open our hearts to you and we thank you for your great kindness. If you've never asked the Lord into your life, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, and even you've never asked him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, to become a follower of Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. I'm going to also ask you to come up with me, but first and foremost, I just want you to lift your hand. If that's you, you want to give your life to Jesus today. Is there anybody here in this place? You haven't met Jesus yet, but you want to give your life to Jesus. You want to become a follower of Jesus. Who is that? Anybody in this place? Anybody in this section? Just ask the person next to you. If you want to go up, I'll come with you. Just say, if you want to go up, you want to respond, I'll come with you. Because sometimes it takes a fair bit of courage. Not as much courage as Jesus had, but it takes a fair bit of courage. Anybody in this section? Anybody here? Just ask the people next to you. I'll come up with you. Anybody in this section? I kind of know most of the people in this section. But anybody? All that Jesus has done for you will begin to flood into your life. Anybody in this section? Come on up if that's you. Come on up. Anybody online? We're going to pray for you soon too. Once again, we link hands across the place. I do this often, don't I? I'm a touchy-feely guy, you know. Last of 10 kids, I was cuddled a lot, you know. How about we all pray together? Today, Lord, I want to thank you that your gift is far greater than all of my crimes. I thank you, Lord, that by the power of your blood, you have cancelled out the power and the record of my sins and of my crimes. I thank you, Lord, that my heavenly record is clean by the power of your blood. Today, Lord, I thank you for revelation that connects me with your treasure, with the power of your righteousness, with the power of your grace. Thank you for flooding my life with treasure. Help me comprehend what it is you've done to a deeper level than what I've ever known. Today, Lord, I acknowledge that Jesus is your son, that you went to a cross, not for yourself, but for me, for us. And Lord, you became the sacrifice to cancel the power of the judgment of death that was on my life. Today, Lord, I am acquitted. I am not guilty. I'm your child. I'm dearly loved. I'm part of your family. I'm filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great life. We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock. We've had a wonderful time through the week. I just want to thank you, all of you who came out through the week. Some of you came every night. Some people traveled for 3/4 of an hour or more to be here every night. So tonight is the last in this series, okay, last in the series. And I want to thank you, the worship team who volunteered and came out every night, just fantastic. God bless you all. If you missed it, you missed it. But this morning you gained at least some of the benefit of what was done in the Spirit over that time. So come tonight, let's worship together, let's press into the Lord. God bless.